Psalm 70, 7-0. For the director of music of David, a petition. Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May those who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. Here's a psalm of David that is both familiar and unfamiliar. It's unfamiliar because, well, it's not like Psalm 23, that if you know any psalm, you know the Lord is my shepherd, or Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. There's some really well-known psalms. Psalm 70 isn't like that. And yet when you read Psalm 70, in some ways it does seem familiar. Because the phrases that are used by David here are the sort of phrases you get right through his psalms. And so you read it and think, well, I think I've probably read that before somewhere. These are words and phrases that David has used many times. And it's what people down the centuries have prayed to God in their time of need. It's the cry of the human heart that longs for God's help. Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. If you've been a Christian for many years, it's what you still cry out to God, at least from time to time. If you're not yet a Christian, here are words that you can use to call out upon God. Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. There are times when we feel overwhelmed, unable to cope. Far less do we feel able to deliver ourselves or to rescue ourselves. And we call out maybe with the words of verse 5. But as for me, I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. There's a sense of urgency in David's prayer here. These words are 3,000 years old. And yet, the cry of David's heart is as relevant to any human being today as it was all those hundreds of years ago. Of course, David writes out of the intensity of the experience that he is going through. And our experiences of life will be very different from that of David. David often experienced people trying to kill him. It was Saul, the king, with all the might of Saul's army that was hounding David and seeking his life. Maybe it was that occasion where David cries out to God in desperate need for the Lord's help. Or maybe David was fighting some of his enemies, other nations around Israel, once David had become king. Or even that time when David's own son Absalom rose up against the king and sought David's life. David's life was often in danger. Now our lives, of course, are so different, at least in this part of the world. And yet the Psalms still speak powerfully to us. We may not have people trying to take our lives, but we do have an enemy of our souls. And we read earlier from Ephesians 6, and in verse 12, Paul writes, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil. We have an enemy who is out to destroy us. Now, we may have people in our lives who are seeking to cause trouble, who cause us great anxiety. Maybe your boss at work is very unreasonable. Maybe you have colleagues who are very difficult. Maybe you have a neighbour who is causing life stressful for you, to be stressful for you. Paul knew difficult people, people who are out to get him. But above and beyond that, we have the enemy of our souls. And he is the greatest enemy. Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 warns us to be on our guard because The devil is like a lion prowling around looking for someone to destroy. Right now, in one way or another, the devil is trying to get you down. That's the spiritual reality. And so this psalm is very relevant to us. The words that David uses can become the cry of our heart. We're going to look at it in three sections. Firstly, we need to see the danger. See the danger. David's need was pretty obvious to him. David knew that people were there trying to kill him. That there's an obvious urgency about his prayer. Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, O Lord, to help me. There were people who were trying to take his life. Verse 2, may those who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. They wanted to see David brought low. They hated him. They didn't like him to be their king. They didn't want him to thrive. And David prays in that urgency. His enemy is obvious. Some were saying to him, aha, aha. Now that's a difficult word to translate. There's a kind of clue as to what it means if you turn back to Psalm 35 and verse 21. They sneer at me and say, aha, aha, with our own eyes we have seen it. It's as if they know that David is soon going to fall. Aha, I can see what's going to happen to you. And so David prays here, may those who say to me, aha, aha, may they be turned back because of their shame. They think I'm going to be put to shame. May the tables be turned. May they be put to shame. You know, there can be times when we can be brought so low just by a couple of mocking words from people who want to bring us down. That colleague who gloats over some mistake that you've made, and all they have to say is, try and get out of that one now. Or the atheist who cashes in on some difficulty that you're having, and all they have to say is, oh, God's really helping you now, isn't he? And you can be cast down so low. But of course, the evil one is not always so blatant in his attacks. But his lack of blatancy in no way undermines his determination to bring you to spiritual ruin. That is his sworn aim. He wants to bring you down. He is that lion prowling around looking for someone to destroy. But a prowling lion often keeps himself hidden. He's well camouflaged. The grass is long. You can't see him. And of course, he keeps himself hidden until he's ready to pounce. He'll get as close as he can before he goes for the kill. And so everything looks fine. It all looks beautiful on the savannah. The grass is waving in the breeze. The sun is out. The zebra are there. The antelope are there. It looks so idyllic. And you can't see the lion. But the danger is massive. That's the evil one. Your life may seem idyllic, but the lion is there. He doesn't want you to feel any spiritual threat. And so he moves in very slowly, very gradually. And one of his key ways of working is to try and get you just to be used to things that are not good or right. Maybe that you are used to having a wrong attitude, that you think it's, well, that's just normal. Or you've got good reason to have that wrong attitude. Or to compromise with a certain sin in your life. And you think, well, it's only a little thing. Satan is out to get you. He wants you to compromise. He loves it when something gradually takes over and squeezes God out of your life. We went to Safari Park on Wednesday, and amongst the other things you could see that there was a reptile show, and the guy doing the presentation had a boa constrictor. Oh, the guy was handling this thing. I'm glad it didn't get round his neck. Because, of course, the boa constrictor gets hold of its prey with lightning speed and wraps its coils around it. And each time that prey takes a breath in and then lets the breath out, the boa constrictor tightens the coils so he can't take another breath in. Although, actually, we were informed that, in fact, it's the squeezing of the blood vessels in the heart that eventually kills the prey. The evil one wants to squeeze God out of your life. He'll use good things to do that. Anything to keep God out of your life. Whether it's your work, your family, even your Christian service. Believe it or not, busyness for the Lord can squeeze God out. When you're not having that time to connect with God, to relate to God, to rejoice in God, to talk with God. Perhaps the evil one's main tactic in your life is discouragement. That's a powerful weapon that he uses. To make you feel like you're a failure. And of course, we all know that we have our failings. And the evil one cashes in on that. And he tries to discourage us. You know, discouragement comes from the evil one. We can be weary. Jesus grew weary. We can grow tired. We can feel confused. All those things are normal. But to be discouraged, that's the attack of the evil. Because it defeats us. He's got us. If you're not a Christian, the evil one will do anything and everything to keep you from ever trusting in Jesus Christ. He is out to stop you becoming a child of God. He will use anything in your life, be it hardship or be it pleasure. If you're a young Christian, he's there trying to discourage you or to tempt you or to get you to compromise in some way. If you're an older Christian, your enemy has not given up. Do not think life gets easier as you become an older Christian. He is always trying to choke the word, to remove the joy, to take away your peace in God. I was reminded recently of the quote by C.S. Lewis about those who are older. Middle age is prime ground for spiritual warfare. The long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or middle-aged adversity are excellent campaigning weather for the devil. You're approaching 40, over 40. Maybe you don't feel you're middle-aged yet. Certainly once you've got half your children in secondary school, you feel middle-aged. Excellent campaigning weather for the devil. He's out to get us. And so I hope you can see that your life is not so different from David's experience. Except usually with us, that prowling lion is hidden. But we need to see the danger. And something I find that I'm often doing when I read the Psalms, it is whenever the Psalms speak of enemies trying to kill, or you know, the real enemies that David had in terms of, you know, Saul or his son Absalom or other nations, I put into that sin or Satan. And then it just brings home how relevant that psalm is to me. It helps me to see the danger that I'm in. Is the evil one getting you to compromise on the truth? Is he getting you to compromise on love? Love is the fulfillment of the law. Is he squeezing God out of your life somehow? Is he discouraging you? Recognize that danger. But thankfully, we can do something about it. That's our first point. See the danger. Secondly, cry out to God. Cry out to God. In verses 1 and 5, David calls out to God, "Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. But as for me, I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay." There's an urgency here, but David remembers the Lord in his need. And this is the heart's cry of every believer. When they see their need, when they recognize their danger, they call out to God. It's what the tax collector prayed. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Pharisee didn't recognize the danger he was in, but the tax collector did. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's the humbling of ourselves. It's admitting that we cannot sort this one out on our own, that we need the Almighty God to help us. And this is the starting point of true faith. It's the difference between believing things about God and actually having faith in him. So let me ask you, have you ever called out to God like this? I know all of you believe things about God. It is good to understand the gospel. It is wonderful to know that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again in victory over sin, in victory over death. It is wonderful to grasp how at the cross Jesus took our guilt and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could really be forgiven and forgiven forever. It's a wonderful thing to understand that. It's astonishing to see the extent of God's love for his people and how that's demonstrated on the cross while we were still sinners. It's wonderful to know what justification means, that we are declared to be righteous by the very one who will judge us on the last day. He's already given the verdict. It's wonderful to understand what justification is. But you know, you could write a book on the gospel. But until you yourself have actually cried out to God to save you, all that knowledge has done you no good. And so I repeat my question. Have you ever called on God with words like these? "Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me." You may know so much about Jesus, about the gospel, but does your heart cry out to God, "Save me, O God. Come to me"? When you think of eternity, when you think of the day of judgment, do you know not just a definition of justification, but do you know that you have been justified, that he is already pronounced you to be righteous? Because unless you yourself actually call out to God, you're not expressing faith to him. But here David in faith says, "Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer." Pray today. There's an urgency about this. Don't get used to putting these things off, thinking, "One day when I'm older, one day when life is easier, one day when I really need..." Pray today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You do not know how many times God will speak to you. There will be a last time for each one of us. And you don't know when that last time will be. And so the scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. call out to him. Cry out to him. There's an urgency. I was watching with some of the children a program on iPlayer of people living on the edge. And one was a fisherman in Zimbabwe who, when the fish in their streams and ponds have run out, that they have to go to dangerous places to go fishing if they're going to feed their families. And for one particular group of fishermen, that was right on the edge of Victoria Falls. And they had to wade out, and there was one place they had to tread so carefully, one place where they could, up to their waists, up to their chests in water, but if they stepped too far this or too far that way, they would just be swept out over that massive waterfall. Can you imagine being swept out and you can't do anything? That is the spiritual danger that we are in without Christ. And you call out with urgency, "Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me." You know, it would have been so easy for David to panic here. People around him were looking to kill him. It would have been easy for David to become bitter. People wanting to see his downfall. People saying to him, "Aha, aha." How easy for David to have felt intimidated as people sneer at him. But David doesn't panic. He doesn't become bitter because of the difficult life that he's having to endure. He doesn't feel intimidated by people. What he does is call out to God. Have you learned to call out to God? Or do you respond badly to the difficulties and the pressures of life? Do you become bitter? Do you panic? Do you feel intimidated? Don't do those things. Learn to call out to God. "I'm poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. Come quickly." As a Christian, are you trying to struggle on your own? Have you perhaps stopped crying to God for help? I'm reminded of what happened when we were on holiday in France, not this year, but last year. Benji was just 3 years of age. And before I start this story, I need to tell you it all worked out fine. There was no long-term damage, because sometimes I forget to give the long-term outcome when I use illustrations. And people afterwards come up to me and say, "Oh, well, what happened in the end?" So he was fine in the end. But we were in bed. You have a nice lion, of course, when you're on holiday. And little children that don't have a lion, of course. And so Benji was up. And there was a wooden spiral staircase. And we heard something fall, a bit of a clatter, just a brief cry, and then it was all quiet again. We thought, "No, that's fine." But then I think it was Abigail. "Come, Mummy, Daddy, quick. Benji's not well." I can't remember what she said. And Benji had been knocked out. He fell down the stairs. And he'd stopped crying. He'd stopped calling. And actually, that was the worst thing. Now, as I say, he was fine. He was okay, and no long-term damage. But you see the point, that when we stop crying out to God, actually it's the worst thing. Have you stopped calling out to God? Have you stopped crying out to him? Jesus told us to watch and pray, to go on watching, to go on praying, so that we will not fall into temptation. Cry out to God. If you've never called out to him before in your life, however much you know, if you've never actually cried out to God to save you, you need to do that today. And if you're a Christian, you need to call out to God each day. We prayed, didn't we? "Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. Cry out to God. You need to. You must. Okay, we've looked at the danger that we face. We've talked about crying out to God, but we must not stop there. We missed out verse 4. So our third point. Rejoice in your Saviour. You see, there's a progression in David's prayer. He starts by praying for help. Next, he asks that his enemies be confounded. But then we come to verse 4. Let me read it. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. You see, David doesn't simply want to be rid of what was difficult and bad and dangerous in his life. He longs to be filled with what is good. And so we have here, far from David being defeated on his own, crushed, all alone, instead we have David longing that everyone who seeks God would rejoice in God's salvation. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. You see, nothing can be better than a joyful confidence in God and a joyful praise of God. Joyful confidence in God. Joyful praise of God. What a turnaround. Instead of grief in the dreadful circumstances that David experiences, instead, David knows joy in his God. Instead of thinking his enemies have the upper hand, David knows that God is going to be exalted. And that is how God's salvation works. Not by some narrow escape, not by some holding on by your fingernails. But God's salvation is big. It is something that exalts God. It shows something of the extent of his love and something of the greatness of his power. Because David urges us to say, the Lord is great. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. You see, sometimes God lets things get really bad. Sometimes God delays his answer. Sometimes his answers are delayed for a whole generation or a whole decade. But God does this to show that he is great when that salvation comes. It's what God did at the Red Sea. You know the story. The people of Israel have come out of Egypt. And there in front of them is the Red Sea. And then the Egyptian army comes to chase them. And they're penned in. The Red Sea here, the Egyptian army here. Why does God do this? Surely God's done enough with those 10 plagues. Why this? The answer becomes obvious. Because the crossing of the Red Sea not only put praise on the lips of the people of Israel as they crossed over and rejoiced how God had destroyed their enemies, but it became the talking point in Canaan. 40 years later, they were still talking about it in Jericho. And they still feared the God who fought on behalf of Israel when they came to Jericho. God will show himself to be great by doing great things. Or you think of Gideon. And he faced the Midianites. Hundreds of thousands of Midianites. And God reduces Gideon's army to just 300 men. Simply to show that God's salvation is great. Or you think of Lazarus. And Jesus receives the message from Mary and Martha that his friend Lazarus is desperately sick. And they want Jesus to come, but he delays for 2 days. He explains to his disciples, this is so that God would glorify his son. And Lazarus dies. But what glory. As surrounded by Jewish mourners at that gravesite, Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man comes out. The Lord is great. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. Are things really bad for you? Do you feel God has delayed for too long? God has his time. Do not stop calling on him. As a Christian, you will have times when you feel overwhelmed by life, by responsibilities, even by your failings. But God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient to deal with your failings, that you might experience his help. God will come with his answers. But if you're like me, there's a tendency to stop there. We cry out to God for his help, but we don't go on to rejoice in God and declare that he is great. We may even be thankful to God for his help, but then be slow to rejoice in him. But David tells us here in verse 4, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And so when we see God at work, let us be sure to exalt his name and to say the Lord is great, and know that our joy is full and that we rejoice in him. Because that's the full progression that you have in this psalm. The desperate need, the cry for help, but also rejoicing in God your Saviour. Now let me ask you, where are you in this psalm? Where are you at in this progression? Have you not even seen your spiritual danger? Then open your eyes. Listen to what God tells you of that evil one, of the devil who prowls around as a lion seeking to destroy. Has he got you by discouragement? By difficulty and pressure of life? See the danger and then cry out to God straight away. And don't stop calling out to him. And then when he answers, be sure to rejoice in him and say with David, the Lord is great. Amen.